I'd like to have this order of service open, if you would, and then you can look at the Bible texts which we're taking this morning for this morning's Christmas message. There it is: out of his fullness we've all received grace in place of grace already given. And then there's a verse from 1 Peter: for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. 2,000 years ago, the great missionary, the Apostle Paul, stood before a king. And as he stood before him, he witnessed to his faith in Jesus Christ. And the king said to him, "Do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to become a Christian?" And Paul, with his chains on, said this. He said, "Short time or long, I want for you and all those who are gathered here into this place to be what I am, except for these chains." Paul was a man who wanted to persuade everyone, kings included, of the great need of faith in Jesus Christ. So what I'm going to do this morning is to use these texts. And I make no apology to try to be persuasive. And you might say at the end, "Do you think in such a short time that you can persuade me?" Well, short time or long, that is my ambition and my endeavour. Let me tell you something about the first Christmas. It was set in stark relief, if you think about it, when you read the account. There was gross wickedness and there was holiness. There was the young and the old. The supernatural and the natural were present. All of these things set, as it were, in contrast. And this morning I want to set something before you in such a sharp contrast. In other words, in stark relief. So that you can take something away from this time, this morning for Christmas, and you can remember it. It's a breathtaking Bible verse that says this. You have it in front of you. Out of his fullness. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to contrast stark relief, fullness with emptiness. Out of his fullness. I want you to concentrate. Take something away from you. You might never come again. I hope that you will do. But you might never come again. And I want you to remember this message. Out of his fullness. We have all received grace in place of grace. Well, what it means, of course, is that God has sent his Son into our world. And all of us are beneficiaries by the fact that Christ has come into our world of that grace. But as you read in John's Gospel, I read it to you, we read this, that the world did not recognize him. In other words, it did not recognize his fullness. And you might be someone here this morning who does not recognize the fullness of Christ. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace and more grace. Now, I want to ask this question. If he was so full that the world did not receive him, if he is so full today but we do not recognize him, I want to ask this question. Why not? Why on earth do we not recognize his fullness? Let me give you an example. I think it's possible that we don't recognize fullness because we don't know what emptiness is. Or do we know what emptiness is, but therefore we don't know what fullness is? Take someone who has never known an empty stomach. Never known. Take someone who has always known an empty stomach. Ask that person, in famine, "Do you know what fullness means?" They haven't a clue what you're talking about. A child suffering famine and an empty stomach has no knowledge of fullness whatsoever. I'll make it easy for you to understand the question of emptiness. If I was to call my wife to come and stand here now and speak to you in her native language is not English but Dutch. I can guarantee that as she speaks to you, you'll all shrug your shoulders, which is what they did when Jesus came. He came in his fullness, but because they were empty, they shrugged their shoulders. So my wife comes and speaks to all of you in Dutch, and you shrug your shoulders. You haven't a clue what she's saying. It's because your minds are empty with regard to the knowledge of the Dutch language. And this is just what happened when Christ came into our world. The people did not receive him. They shrugged their shoulders. They turned to each other and said, "What is all this?" And it may be that there's someone here this morning who is exactly like that, who just shrugs their shoulders and says, "This fullness, I know nothing about it." Because you're empty. You're empty of the thing that you need most of all. It's emptiness trying to grasp fullness. Emptiness, endeavouring to grasp fullness and not being able to do it. How do we define fullness? I'll be helpful to you. How do we express ourselves when we're thinking of fullness? We speak of a woman's dress being at full length. We think about the earth. We speak about full circle or a full house, full cream, a full moon. Full scale, full swing, a full stomach. We understand what full means. We can grasp it. So when I say that Christ came in his fullness, you must think of the divine living God coming in all of his fullness into our world. But what does emptiness mean? Containing nothing. Emptiness. Containing nothing. I'll leave that thought with you. Containing nothing, unoccupied, unfurnished. We speak, don't we, of empty gestures, of empty existence, of an empty head, an empty hand, and so on and so forth. And so Jesus came in his fullness, but he met our emptiness. And still today, when the message of the gospel is preached, his fullness meets our emptiness. And we don't know what to do with his fullness. Now, someone, I'm absolutely sure of it, just as I speak now, will say, "I don't like the tone of this. I don't like the sound of this." Okay. Forget what I'm saying for a moment and take it as read that this is what God says. God says, "You're empty of me. It's me you are empty of. We are unoccupied by God. And therefore there is an emptiness in our life. If I can put it this way, your house rattles. Your house rattles with emptiness. By nature we contain nothing of God within us. And our emptiness is apparent. But you know what? We're full of all the temporal things. We're full of all the temporal things, the transient things, the fleeting things, the paper thin things. All of that we have filled our lives with, but we lack the substance of God himself because we are empty. Now you would obviously like me to tell you, how is it that we are so empty? Well, the verse in 1 Peter makes it absolutely clear why we are empty. It's because of an empty way of life handed down to us by our ancestors and forefathers. And now, I risk the business, of course. I've risked a lot over 30 years in the life of this church, so I'm not afraid of risking anything. But I risk this moment of offending your fathers, your grandfathers, those people in your life who have influenced you. Because that is exactly what the text says. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your ancestors, by your forefathers. Let me tell you this, friends. None of us are that original. None of us. So when it comes to something like politics, you watch people follow the herd. You watch them follow their dads or their mums or their granddads. They find it very difficult to think for themselves. Or the way in which I was brought up, or my schooling, or the environment which I work in. We're not that original. We can't think by and large for ourselves. When I went to Ireland years ago, I asked people there, why is it that this bitterness continues? with regard to the troubles. Any number of people told me exactly the same thing. It was passed down to me by my great-grandfather and my father. And why do you have hatred and bitterness and bile? Because it was passed down to me. And so this emptiness goes on and on and on. You watch a child who hears a parent speaking with bile and bitterness about a black person. You watch them. You watch it handed down. Be careful how you speak with regard to your children. And don't pass on racism and a spirit of xenophobia, because you will leave it in the lives of their children. The way we talk, the way we behave, the way we think, so much of it was handed down. But look at this text. Peter says it's a way of life. So it's not necessarily about politics or race or culture, but it's the way that life is actually lived. And someone might be thinking now, well, he wants me to have his interests, and he wants me to care about the things that he cares about. No, I'm not interested in that. The point is this. Life is empty when there is nothing of God in it. Not that I want you to have my interest in culture particularly, but God comes to us and he says, are you empty of the life of God? That is his presence never experienced. God's presence never experienced in your life. His blessings unknown. His words never come across your lips. You never mention the name of God except perhaps to swear. You never speak well of the Lord Jesus Christ. No word of his to enlighten your path or the gospel to bring peace to me. Forgiveness, unknown and spurned, empty of the way of life of God. Imagine that all of my life. When I could have known the fullness of God, but all I have experienced is emptiness. What a thought, friends. I can't explain to you fullness this morning unless you have some grasp, some innate understanding and feeling for your own emptiness of God himself. It was because of that emptiness that Christ came into our world. Or else, what do you make of the first Christmas? Paul said, I wanted to persuade the king. That's what I want to do. I want to try and persuade you. So I'm just going to show you five simple things. Five things that you can remember about Christ's fullness. And you can remember them hopefully over Christmas. I want to attract you to Jesus Christ if you've never been attracted to him before. His fullness is infinite because he is God. And this means, as the infinite God, his fullness can never ever be completely grasped. In other words, I'll never be bored with him. I'll never be tired of him. Look, let me be open with you. I started reading this book 40 years ago. It's 40 years ago this year since I began to read this book, and I've kept reading it for 40 years because he continues to say something new to me. You tell me if you can find a book that you can read every day and read it every year and not get fed up with it. I'd love to hear about it. I'd love you to tell me about it. But because God is the spokesperson, because it's full of him, his fullness, then I can go to it again and again and again. How often will people say, as they get older in their marriage, that they find that in that relationship it gets stale and the husband's got nothing more to say to the wife and the wife has nothing more to say to the husband? I'm sure there's no one here like that this morning. No. God is so thoroughly absorbing, so that when I know him in his fullness and he continues to speak to me, why, I am mesmerized by him. I am so taken by him. I am so enlightened. He's the best teacher. He has the most profound ideas. His fullness draws me onto him. And I am impassioned and moved to be drawn towards the living God. You can never reach the bottom of him. And your mind will always grow and expand in the wisdom of the fullness of God. Are you attracted to him? You should be. But not only that. His fullness is accessible. Just think about this for a moment. It's accessible in this way, that God, who you think of as being distant, is not distant because God has come into our world and Christ is inviting us to come to him. It's not enough for God to be totally absorbing. That's one thing. But how will I come to such a God and know his fullness? Our souls, let me tell you this morning, they don't have to reach up to heaven. That's one of the problems that people have. How will I reach up to God? How will I get to him? You don't have to reach up to God. He may be absorbing, but how am I going to get to him? He has come to you. His fullness has come to us. Do you know how hard it is sometimes to realize things in your life that are so hard and you're straining forward to reach them, but you can't get to them? And how many people are like that with regard to God? They're straining to reach him, not realizing, of course, that if they had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they would have found the fullness of God. Don't go away this morning and say, I can't reach God. You can. You can reach him. You can find him. But you have to find him by faith in the Savior himself. Thirdly, it's a glorious fullness. Those who are empty of God don't know this in their hearts, but it is a glorious fullness. The kings sensed it. The shepherds saw it. Of course they did. And they were drawn like the angels, and the glory of God shone around because of the fullness of Christ who came to our world. You know, when you have a famous star who comes to town, everyone gathers. They'll queue up to see a famous star. If Barack Obama was coming to visit these villages, you could be sure the place would be lined with people. Or if the Queen came, or let's say it was a great famous football star or a racing driver, you'd all queue up for the chance, of course you would, to see them. Do you remember the Tour de France? You do. Many of you probably went to see it. I'll tell you why you went to see it. It was their otherness that you were drawn to. Who can get from the bottom of Holme Bridge to Holme Moss in, Paul, what was it? I don't know, 6 minutes or three? 6 minutes. It's their otherness. You're drawn to them. You're absolutely moved. You can't believe it. 6 minutes from Holme Bridge to the top of Holme Moss. It's staggering. You're blown away. Their glory just absolutely astonishes you. Of course it does. And that's what we are like. And we are drawn to this. Ah, but friends, listen. Their greatness is passing. It lasts only for a moment. It lasts for a moment. And do you know what? When Barack Obama comes and he waves benignly to everyone, he's quickly off in Air Force One and he goes back to his ivory tower and you can get nowhere near him. But Christ has a glory and a fullness that I can be drawn to every day, every moment of the day. He never gets old. His beauty never fades. He's always interested in me. The glory of the fullness of Jesus Christ, if we only knew it, would dazzle us and would mesmerize us and draw us onto him. Don't you think this is what Christmas should really be about? Of course it should. Fourthly, he's got a sustaining fullness, which means that he can meet all of our needs. I know it's hard for me to just drop this on you because you probably don't like to hear the thought that you've got needs. I don't know anyone who hasn't got needs. Is it weak to admit that I've got needs, that I need to be sustained? He doesn't just wave and smile at me, this Saviour. Of course he doesn't. As I said, he doesn't just return to his ivory tower. No, he stays with me in life. And life is so full of all sorts of things, highs and lows, but he stays with me, and his smile remains upon me, and his interest in me remains steadfast to the very end. And in death, because we all have to go there. And beyond the grave, and into eternity. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll sustain me. His fullness can sustain me in life, and it can sustain me in death, and it will sustain me throughout all eternity. Have you got some hardship? He's the only one who can truly sustain you. And pain and suffering, of course, and loneliness. He'll watch over us with his eye. His sustaining power is complete because of his fullness. I can help you a bit, and I can encourage you, and I can be next to you, and I might pray with some of you, but I can't sustain you. But the Lord Jesus Christ can. We're done almost. Everyone did very well. Those of you who are not used to hearing evangelical preaching, I salute you. I take my hat off to you this morning. There's a fifth fullness, and that is that fullness that can be experienced. Because unless Christianity is experienced, it's just merely a theory. It's something just written down. It's a poor life, don't you think? Lived as we live it, which is only an empty life, which only touches upon the poor things of this life, which settles for run-of-the-mill experiences. What about an experience where I encounter and I engage with the living God and I come to know him and he becomes my saviour and my friend? What about that? In the reading which we had in Ephesians, did you notice that the Apostle Paul said, I'm going to pray for you, and I want to pray for you that you might grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, and that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's what he wanted for the church. That's what I would like for everyone here this morning, to experience Christ's love in all of its fullness. Can you grasp a little bit this morning how wide it is? And how deep it is? And how high? How wide? How wide? How wide? How wide? I'll tell you how wide. So wide that it can take in all of us and all of our sins easily. How wide that it can take in everybody in the world who would come to him and deal with all of their sins. How deep? So deep that it can pardon all of my crimes, all of my sins, and give me a clear conscience. How expansive is this love? So that we would experience what God would give to us in Christ, but only if we come to him. And so that's why every year at Christmas I preach like this, to persuade, like the Apostle Paul sought to persuade the king. Do you think in such a short time you can persuade me? I want to persuade you. I want to persuade you to come to Jesus Christ. It's not about persuading people to come to this church, although I encourage you to come. Come Sunday by Sunday and you'll hear the word of God preached. But it's not that. It's not to get anyone to sign up to this church. But it is to get them to say this: I'll exchange my empty way of life for the fullness of the life that is in Jesus Christ. I have not yet known it, but you may know it, and you may know it even today. This morning, I can say to you easily that there are those here who have come in the last years, and they've come from a place of emptiness, and they've come to a place of fullness. I didn't do it. They did it by coming and placing their faith in the Saviour, and he very graciously saved them. Somebody will just say this now as I'm preaching. I'm ending right now. How? He empties himself so that he can fill himself up with my sin. The Bible says he emptied himself. He needed to empty himself to come so he could fill up his life with my sinfulness, so that in turn my emptiness is dealt with and I am filled up with him. What a thought is the Christian gospel. It is so profound, so wonderful. Will you see this vast expanse this Christmas? Probably not. Not with what's going to happen in the next 4 days. It'll probably, most of it, be lost. So you'll be able to refer to this morning. You'll be able to return to what was preached: the fullness of Christ against the emptiness of the world and its ways and its life that's been just simply handed down to me. Change it. Exchange it. Come to the Saviour. That's what Christmas is about. Come to him and he will receive you. Some people say to me, you don't know what I've been like. You don't know what I'm like. You don't know who I am. Well, he deals with people like you. But if he deals with people like me, then he deals with people just like you. He is the Saviour of sinners. And that is for everyone who comes and places their faith simply in him. What a wonderful message Christmas is. Isn't it great that we can do this? And just come away from that worldly Christmas for a little while. Have a great Christmas time, everyone. Have a great Christmas dinner and all the gifts and everything else. Have a wonderful time. But don't forget this message of emptiness to fullness. God bless the truth of the gospel to us this morning. I wish you all a very happy Christmas if I don't get a time this morning to chat to you. God bless his work to us. Amen. Amen.